It's His desire to fully equip you and I. He didn't abandon us. But the thing is, to be fully equipped, you know, I can have, in fact, if you went into my garage, you'd go in the corner and you would see this toolbox. And you can open one of those tools and there's about 40 different screwdrivers. Why? I don't know. If you need a screwdriver, come on over. I'll give you one, okay? You know, I don't have any idea how I accumulated all those through the years, but somehow I did. I literally got 40 screwdrivers over there. But if you need one, hey, man, I'll hook you up. That'll work. But you go to another drawer, and there's some power tools. You go to another drawer, and there's those hammers that we talked about. But the thing I have to do is it's my responsibility when I'm hanging a picture or when I'm putting a, you know, something together that requires a nail to be put in. I have to go to the toolbox, open the drawer, and get the hammer out and use it, you see? It's not intended to just sit there dormant. There's a lot of potential that's in that drawer. You see what I'm saying? But eventually, you and I have to open the drawer. We've got to get the tool out, you see? Those of you who like power tools, anybody like power tools? And all the guys are like, yeah, we like power tools. Eventually, you got to take that power tool. And whether it's a cordless or whatnot, it has to have the power source. You got to plug that battery into the bottom of it. Or if you're like me, I actually still have a couple of those old corded ones. And you have to plug it into the source to get the juice to it to make it work. You see? You and I have all this potential sitting there. It's right there for us. And Jesus says, don't leave home without it. Because you're going to engage things in this life that require the tool. You need it. I need it. We build ourselves up in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, here's the thing. As I was thinking about that message, I was looking, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, again, I'm about to say the thing that preachers should never say. I don't have a long message today. And everybody's like, yeah, right. We've heard that before. I'll be sure to get you out by 2. No. In Acts chapter 2, this is the account of Pentecost. And in verses 38, 39, the promise for you, for your children, for all who are far off. Now, here's the thing. This is what was taking place. I want to pray before we do this. Lord, I'm asking you, God, for your anointing today. I'm asking Jesus for clarity, God, to grip our hearts, that you would just be laser beam focus on our hearts today, Lord God. I'm asking you to awaken us, Father God. And help us, Jesus, to just honor you with our lives. You have so much for us, Lord. But yet, sometimes we come and really just take so little. Lord, I pray that we would see the abundance of what you've given us, Lord God. And Father, just as we sang, you are worthy of it all. Amen. Okay, so in verse 39 and 40, what has taken place here is just incredible. It's the birth of the church. The 120 were in the upper room. There was families. There was children. They were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. They had gone through the Shavuot. Okay, I actually said it right this time. Not Shabbat, but the Shavuot. And anyway, here they are. The Holy Spirit comes. Incredible. Incredible what took place. But here's the thing. There was power there. And there was 3,000 souls that prior to that had not been saved. 3,000 people that were undone without Jesus. They'd never received Jesus in their lives. There was power available for them to be witnesses. They were anointed of God. The Holy Spirit went forth, and Peter preached a sermon with boldness and fire. The very guy, mind you, that cowered around a fire and denied Christ. This was the guy that stood up with the Holy Spirit in boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, preached a message of messages, And it really wasn't so much what he said, it was what was being said through him by God. So he, being full of the Holy Spirit, delivers this message, and the people say, "What do we do to be saved? What can we do to be saved?" And there's the word that's been on my heart since last week: repent. I was sharing with the guys this morning that that's a word that it's a six-letter word, but we treat it like it's a four-letter word in the church sometimes. Oh, we like to hear about love. We do. But sometimes we don't understand that repentance is love. We don't understand that repentance is not just a moment I recognize how absolutely disgusting my sin is, and it is, but it's the moment of continual living every day, becoming more and more aware of who God is and how holy he is. It's like the Apostle Paul in his later years of life. What did he say? "I am the chief of sinners." You see, he saw himself in the light of a holy God, and he realized, "I could never measure up." So what is repentance? It's that act of saying, "Jesus, I can't walk this way anymore. You paid the price for me. I'm going to walk, and I'm going to follow you." Repentance is a kingdom fruit, is what it is, friends. And it's so important. You can't get away from it in this scripture here. The answer was repent. These people were crying out and they were saying desperately, "What can we do to be saved?" They were used to the old law. They were looking for a strategy. And all Peter could stand up and say was repent. Repent. So I started thinking about that this week. And the Holy Spirit just started bringing it back to me. And he started just showing me the different things in scriptures. And you know, if you go back in the Old Testament, there's a word, it's called shuv, S-H-O-O-D, but there's a V in there. 1,058 times in the Old Testament, this is the word that is God calling through the prophets for his people to turn around, turn away from the idols that they were worshiping, and begin to worship God again, coming back to him, changing the direction that you're going and come back to God. 1,058 times this word is used, and it's the same word that's used for repent. The Greek word there is this. I'm going to go there real quick. It's metaneo. Metaneo. Everybody say metaneo. Metaneo. If you say that a bunch of times, they'll accuse you of speaking in tongues. Metaneo, metaneo, metaneo. Sorry, bad joke, bad preacher joke. But what it does is it carries the basic understanding of turning around. It's a transformational change of heart. Now, when you really think about what was taking place here, Peter was basically saying what he saw Jesus say. John the Baptist, now go back there. So we see this all through the Old Testament. John the Baptist comes on the scene, okay? This is the wild one, the long hair. He's wearing all kinds of crazy things and sandals. And, maybe he was in church and he didn't wear his shoes. He was just barefoot and all that. But he's eating locusts and honey and all this great stuff, okay? And here he is. And what's the message that John the Baptist brought as the forerunner to Christ? He said, "Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Depends on which gospel that you're reading. That's kind of a cool study. Just a quick, you'll see it in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because he was writing to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people considered the word of the Lord or God to be so holy they wouldn't even mention it. You'll see that word God, the kingdom of God, is at hand in the others. Anyway, just a little tidbit there. I think it's pretty neat when you see the synoptic gospels and the audiences and all that stuff. It's a great study. I want to encourage you in that. But John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he also says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." All right? Now, you mean it's just not a momentary thing at an altar? Yes, that does happen. Bear fruit now is speaking to how you and I live our lives. It all of a sudden is bringing into effect my behavior, how I talk to people, my attitude, how I look at life in general. And again, this isn't in a condemning way. This isn't in a way where I think sometimes when we've heard repentance in the past, we think of these old angry preachers that are pounding, and I do hit this every now and then, but they pound their fists and basically turn or burn, you're going to hell, you know, that type of thing. There's a reality of that, but I also think there's a way to bring that message to people. Some people need to be woke up that way. I understand that. But I also we need to understand too, when God was talking about repentance, He wasn't just talking about that one-time occurrence. He was talking about us changing our lives for eternity, turning away from sin and turning to God. You want to know why people have such a hard time with church? It's because when we walk out the door, and you've heard me say this before, the lives that we live do not validate the claim that we say we have in our lives. The way that we behave in our homes, you don't think that when the windows are open in the springtime and all of a sudden you got to remember, oh, the windows are open. I can't yell quite as loud at my wife, or I can't yell quite as loud at my husband, or I can't beat my kids so much, right? You know, I'm totally kidding here. You know what I'm saying, though? But what ends up happening is the very way that we carry out and the very way that we live our lives, it invalidates the message that we're claiming. Why would anybody want that? Repentance is a life lived and surrendered for Jesus. Jesus said it. John the Baptist said it. Genuine repentance will always lead to an active faith and godly behavior. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then we just read in Acts chapter 2 here, Peter starting his ministry of the Holy Spirit, 30,000 souls added. What does he say? Repent. In Luke 5:32, Jesus had led Levi, the tax collector, to the Lord, okay? And here's all the religious people. Why is repentance so important? Because it's not about you and me, it's about the people that we're going to reach, you see? And in Luke 5:32, let's turn there. This speaks to purpose now. And it says this, they all came there. Jesus called Levi. Levi repented. He got his life right with God. And now he's having Jesus over. And here's the religious people, okay? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? This is verse 30. Verse 31. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I haven't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. See, the work of repentance is not for just you and me in here. It's for those people that are out there. So if our lives are going to be lives of repentance, then they need to validate the claim that Jesus has set me free. You hear what I'm saying there? Our lives should reflect the inner work of repentance. Our lives should reflect that. It does encompass our behavior. Now, you know my wife and my story, okay? In a lot of ways, we've told you, we came out of the party scene. We came out of the drinking and the carousing and all of that stuff. Well, one of the things that was a strong for us was drinking. And I know we live in this church age where everybody's got this Christian liberty, and I can go have my wine, and I can go have my beer, and all this and that. I can tell you, I can line up 100 people right in front of you that would say otherwise because God set them free from alcohol 100%, and they can't have that drink anymore. I've always taught my kids that even though, you know, it might be permissible, it's not beneficial. The stance that the Assemblies of God takes and that we take with our own lives is abstinence, because we feel that that's the best practice. Amen. And I understand that we've taken all these liberties, and I want you to honor your convictions, but I'm going to tell you, I've never seen anything good come from it. It nearly destroyed my life. It nearly destroyed my wife's life and Nikki's life and Cindy's life. All of us here, our whole family. We can tell you the horror stories of it. You can think that it's just a Bud Light commercial, all right? It's not just people dancing around with six-pack abs and good bodies and looking tan and bronzed up and everything. It's everything that goes on outside of that that you don't see and you don't hear about. I guess I'm spending a moment on this because maybe somebody needs to hear this today. And I'm not going to condemn you if you go out and do that. What I'm going to say to you, though, is that I want to challenge you this way. Is that the best for your life? When people look at your life and you want to win them to Jesus, what do they see? See, when Kelly and I are ministering to people, we can't sit down with a couple and talk to them about freedom from alcohol when we ourselves are still bound by it. I can't talk to somebody about getting set free from smoking weed if I'm doing it myself. My former pastor used to always say this thing about smoking dope. It was hilarious. He'd always say, yeah, I used to smoke it. Now I like to cut it. And it's true. Oh, I know. That's a taboo subject in church. Friends, listen. We don't talk enough about some of these things in church. You know, there's generations of people that we never talked about things like sex or anything like that in church. We need to talk about those things. We need to have those conversations because people are trying to go out and find their own way because the church has stood silent for years on these issues. Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to find out one way. Why not teach them the right way? God's Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Metanoeo means repent. It means to turn around. Why? Because of mission. Mission, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Repentance, friends, is the pathway to intimacy with God. If you and I are going to be effective in reaching people for Jesus, we need to live lives of repentance. Our lives communicate what we believe about God, about the kingdom of God, so on and so forth. Think about these areas of your life, okay? Finances, okay? Provision. How about your marriage? How about your parenting? How about your family? How about addictions and bondages? How about your self-image? How about identity? See, what so many of us do is we come to a place and we say, well, I'll trust him initially, but living it out, well, that's going to be my job. You see, I want the forgiveness, but I don't know if I really want to live it out. You see, that's for those really extreme Jesus freaks over there at Canton Assembly of God, you know, those tongue talkers over there. Come on. We live our lives for Jesus because that's the abundant life. He comes into every area of our lives. It's not just our lives in here. It's our lives in our homes. It's our lives in our workplaces. It's our lives when we go to the gym, when we're talking to people. It's our lives when we go to the hospital and we're praying with a friend to recover. That's who we are. You don't just compartmentalize Jesus. Jesus is who we are. If you really think about it, in a nutshell, that's what we want people to see. Because quite frankly, Craig never saved anybody. Jesus does the saving, friends. It's not you. It's not me. We just need to get out of the way and let him use us. You see what I'm saying? God's good. God's good. Oh, boy. Lord, turn the clock back, I pray. My life matters to others. It's not just about me. How I live becomes high priority. I'm not talking about the stuffy religious stuff, gang. I think you and I, we've all seen enough of that. We need to be about relationship with Jesus. First and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then the second commandment is like it, of equal importance. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that. If we could just get those two things down, The rest of them would take care of themselves, wouldn't they? You know, we need a good dose of God's joy in our lives. We need a good dose of God's joy in our lives. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about joyful, fruitful, Spirit-filled life that draws people to Jesus. You know, the thing that I love about Jesus, and I'm not going into the parable today. I'm going to save that for another time. In Luke 15, I just want to read one scripture out of there. I thought this was just awesome. It says this in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. How about that be our lives? How about let that be, I am drawn to you, Ralph, because you have so much Jesus oozing out of you. Wouldn't that be awesome, Rick? You know, if all of a sudden sinners were around and you're just kind of being, and they're just stepping in to listen. When Rick talks, people listen. You see what I'm saying? Or Randy or Bruce or Tracy or Walt, whoever it is, every one of us in here. Wouldn't it be great if people were drawn to us? Because we're carrying an anointing. We're carrying Jesus. We're representing him well. We're his ambassadors. We're not just letting this thing go. We're actually taking responsibility and we're saying, I will live a life of repentance. And one of the fruits of that life is that I am now free and I now have joy in my life, even in my difficulties. People are desperately wanting to see that. All right. I'm bringing her in for a landing. In my own life, I know that I was thinking, I was actually coming back from Peoria with a friend the other day. Melissa and Fred, if you'd like to come. We were coming back. We'd been at the hospital for way too many hours, right? I heard you didn't get in till 6:30. Oh my gosh, wow. We went there at 1:30. That was a long time. But it was awesome. It's beautiful how God provided for all this. It's a great testimony. I hope he can share one of these days. But I'm going to tell you, in my own life, I remember I was sharing this with my friend. And we were coming back. And I started remembering the altar. 1992, it was in the spring. And I started thinking about what happened. And we were talking about repentance. And I was talking with a couple of friends down at district council this week, a couple other pastor friends. And we were just saying how everybody's talking about love, grace, mercy, but it seems like we've forgotten about repentance. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, I remember the preacher. I don't remember exactly the message that he was saying to me, but I knew the Holy Spirit had me on his radar. I was sitting right over in this area. I remember the church, and the pastor just kept looking. It's like his eyes just kept boom, boom, boom. But I remember answering the calls, a little church up in Alpha, Illinois. And the altar, they had these, you know, kneelers and whatnot, but I was just sitting in the front, and I just remember, I just broke. It's like all of a sudden I realized I am in the presence of a holy God. And I was uncovered. And all this stuff just began. I began to see my life before me. And I could see how God had his name. And he had been shouting my name from a young age. And I had just been doing one of these and one of these and one of these. And I went from relationship to relationship and hurt and heartache and all these other things. And then the drinking and then flirting with the drugs and all that other stuff. Trying to fill that void and trying to... But it didn't do anything. The only thing that changed my life was when I finally repented. I realized that I cannot go this way anymore.
And I was going that way hard. And I had friends there. And I had all these things. And I had every excuse in the book why not to come. But I had to lay the excuses down. I had to lay the pride down. There were times that I just felt shame for my life. And it was in that moment. It was just a moment. He was just like, he gave me this window and he opened up my heart. And all of a sudden, all that stuff came off of me. And I had that moment. And it was just me and Jesus. And I remember just weeping and weeping. But I still had to come to a place where I said, God, I'm sorry. I messed my life up, Lord. I screwed this up, Lord. I don't know what to do, Lord. And he just said, come to me. I've been calling you your whole life. And he said, come to me, come to me, come to me. And in that moment, I saw things finally clear. And I saw the cross. And I saw what Jesus did. And I saw that my whole life, he had been trying to get a hold of me. And I said yes to Jesus. I repented. Was my life perfect after that? No. But I was walking this way. And I turned around. And I didn't keep walking this way. I walked to the cross. And I didn't just walk to the cross. I came to the cross. And I came to Jesus. And I just embraced him. I'll tell you something, friends. I'd never let go. Because he never let go of me, and he's never let go of you. Some of you, he's been shouting your name. What's it going to take to open your heart to him? Well, I've been in church and I've been hurt. Join the club. We've all been hurt. But I'm going to tell you, the one that can help you, the one that can set you free, the one that can finally deal with the stuff that's hurting you and holding you back. It isn't a psychologist somewhere. It isn't. God can use all these people. But the only one who knows you better than anybody else is Jesus. And he's the only one that can set you free for eternity. I remember a time in my basement on 1211 North Academy, where we used to live. Nobody was home. This was many years after I was saved. I'd been hurt. I'd gone through a lot in the church and all these things. But one of the things that I carried for many years, even after I repented, was shame. I kept seeing myself through the lenses of who I used to be. I could never just quite forgive myself for some of the stuff that I did. And I remember in that basement, it was just me, and it was all of a sudden, I sat down in a metal chair, didn't have anything fancy down there, and I sat down against the wall, and I was confronted with the Holy Spirit. And he came to me and he said, how long are you going to carry that shame around? Don't you know that I took that too? And I remember it was the most tangible thing, one of the most tangible things I ever experienced. He reached down and it's like he just grabbed it all up and he just pulled it off of me. And I'd like to tell you that was the end of it, and I just, everything was just great after that. But I remember when he took my shame. And it was a time of repentance. And as I've gone through the years, I just remember, there's been more and more of those times, over and over and over. Why am I sharing this with you? Because they're my scars. You know, Thomas needed to see the scars. He needed to see them. Sometimes we make a big deal about him being a doubter, but there's a lot of us that doubt. Sometimes we just need to see the scars. We just know, man, I've been there. My wife and I have determined in our hearts in ministry, people are going to see our scars, but they're not going to be symbols of our failures.
they're going to be symbols of his victory.